So today we'll be reading from Luke 12:49-13, verse 9. And I think in some of the church Bibles it's on page 872. So 872. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have to come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before him on the way, as you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all of the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig round it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down.
Thanks, Betty. Really good to have you with us at Euston Church this evening. There's a handout on the inside of your service sheet that might be helpful to you as we go through these verses. And I've put at the top why the delay. Don't worry, this is not a political comment. Don't panic about that. But delays have been all the chat, haven't they? Brexit latest, said one of the tabloid headlines, UK heading into extra time with a high chance of penalties and sudden death. Delay. And depending on your perspective, that is either a great thing or a terrible thing. But delay makes everybody question whether the thing is actually going to happen at all. It was 2 weeks ago that we were last in Luke on a Sunday. Jesus told a story about an apparent delay. Have a look with me up at 12 verse 45. It was in the middle of this parable just before where Betty was reading for us. 12 verse 45, a parable where the master of the house is away and one of the household servants says to himself in verse 45, my master is delayed in coming. And then that servant begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and to drink and get drunk. Jesus' point is that that is how people will be tempted to feel about his return. He's delayed, seemingly indefinitely. So eat, drink, relax. Coming ready or not is a phrase we used to say in children's games like hide and seek. Did you play those where you close your eyes, you count to 100, give people time to find a decent hiding place, and then you announce coming, ready or not? Jesus says, coming ready or not. That's partly a wonderful promise and partly a warning to get ready. Either way, though, Jesus saying coming ready or not, it can start to ring a bit hollow after all these years of him not coming. In Luke's day, the church was already questioning, is Jesus supposed to be away this long? We're a further 2,000 years down the line. And to be honest, sometimes this ongoing delay worries me, doesn't it you? No matter how firm your faith. Remember, Jesus has been teaching us about discipleship road, and it was great to hear the guys earlier talk about the ways that they've been challenged. But the motivations to stay all in your discipleship have been hugely future-oriented. A day of judgment, of casting into hell. For some, a day of treasure in the heavens, his kingdom come. Very difficult, isn't it, to keep being driven by those eternal realities when it feels like the kingdom never comes. We're actually in the same sermon that was interrupted by the guy who put up his hand and wanted to talk about his brother and the family inheritance. Do you remember that bloke? Seems like ages ago, Jesus is actually still giving the same talk, still trying to focus us on the future and God and seeking his kingdom rather than comfort and self and now. Jesus knows it's hugely difficult for us to have that focus in our lives. And to be honest, you know, sometimes the ongoing delay doesn't worry me at all. It makes me more like that servant in 12 verse 45. My master is delayed in coming. Eat, drink, do what we like, eh? This is our last sermon in Luke for now. We'll probably return to it in January. I guess we'll call it Discipleship 201. And at that time, we'll finish this big central section of Luke's gospel. Luke 9 is where we started. All the way through to 19 is a section. At the beginning of it, Jesus sets out toward Jerusalem. In chapter 19, he arrives in Jerusalem to do his work of dying on the cross. And all the way through in between, he's talking to us about what it means to follow him in the way of the cross. One repeated theme is Jesus reassuring us again and again about the timetable. He sets our expectations for life while we wait for the Master to return, which he surely will. Today's verses begin and end making that very clear. Jesus coming in as judge. 12 verse 49, carrying on from the judgment warnings of the previous verses. 12 verse 49. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. The end of our reading, 13 verse 9. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down. Fire on the earth, unfruitful trees cut down. He's clearly coming to judge, but not straight away. And that's why in between those two verses, Jesus starts to teach us about life now in the delay. 12 verse 51 is about what he's come to do on earth now. Verse 52 begins from now on. Verse 56 ends the present time, and 13 verse 8, this year. Jesus is reassuring us here about the times we live in before his coming. These are purposeful times. There's an agenda for them, but they won't last forever. So stay awake. Keep seeking his kingdom. Point one. First of all, makes it clear that for Jesus, there's something to do before he comes as judge. He must go to the cross. Don't take the delay in the Son of Man returning as judge as any indication that he lacks commitment to the cause. Look again at verse 49, and just maybe you find these very shocking words on the lips of the most compassionate human being in history. Verse 49. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. Whoa. Jesus rebuked his disciples back at the beginning of this section in 9 verse 54 for wanting to call down fire from heaven. But Rob put it extremely well back then. His point wasn't that that judgment was too harsh, but that it was too soon. Fire on the earth is about purging the world of all evil, of all Jesus hating. It's about God's name hallowed, justice done, all things made new. And when we pray, your kingdom come, we express the same desire, don't we, for this broken world to end? Why doesn't Jesus get on with it? Because it's not judgment day yet, it's salvation time. Jesus had just set his face for Jerusalem when he rebuked those disciples for wanting to call down fire. And likewise here, his Jerusalem mission is on his mind. 12 verse 50. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Last Sunday night was great, wasn't it? The baptism service, it was such a joy. You may have seen some of the photos already. That was Abel. He was the first, I don't know if he's here tonight, probably still in recovery ward in the hospital. He almost had heart failure. It was so cold in the water. There's George, who I think looks a bit tougher. George is basically, I laugh in the face of your freezing water. He can take it. And it's a great camera shot. We get every little globule of water there in the shot. So well done, whoever took that. It was a joyful occasion. Baptisms are a joyous event. Jesus is talking about a different kind of baptism here. A baptism of fire is one way of describing the work he's about to accomplish. See, before he can ascend to the judgment seat, the Son of Man must be plunged into the cold waters of death and judgment himself. Strikingly honest, isn't Jesus, about the greatness of his distress, this all-consuming burden? Now, Jesus doesn't talk about judgment glibly in verse 49. He says what he says there as the one who has come to take in himself the fires of punishment so that we don't have to. Our baptisms can be such a great celebration only because he went through a baptism that was truly horrific. Certainly don't look at Jesus on his way to the cross and think, how pathetic, doesn't look like much of a judge of all to me. Now, the judge of all first had to be the servant of all. That was always part of the plan. And as we go into point two, we see that just as the cross had to come before the crown for the Christ, the way of the cross coming before the joy of the kingdom is the way for disciples as well. It's built into the timetable, point two, for disciples, times of division now, before peace on earth. Very interesting. I've mentioned this already. There are several similarities here in our reading with the start of the teaching section. I think this is some sort of marker along the way that marks this with chapter 9, verse 51 onwards. Just turn back and have a look, actually, if you don't mind. I think it's on page 868 in your Bibles, the end of chapter 9. Where in 9 verse 51, he sets his face to Jerusalem, similar to what he's saying in our reading. In verse 55, see, that's where he rebukes the disciples for wanting to call down fire, because it's not time for that yet. And then how interesting, under the cost of following Jesus, he's very quickly into talking about discipleship. Jesus pivots from speaking of his cross-shaped road to ours. And you can see that leaving home, leaving family was the issue there at the end of chapter 9. Leave the dead to bury their own dead. Someone wanting to say farewell to those at his home. Back in our reading, as Jesus talked about the cost of discipleship, again, the family consequences are the things he talks about. And I take it that's partly because it's the toughest area of the cross-shaped life. Family gets to the heart of who we are, for most of us, the heart of our securities. And so again, 12 verse 51 may surprise you as words on the lips of Jesus. Do not think that I've come to give peace on earth. No, I tell you, but rather division. Why am I to Christmas? Peace on earth and all that. Maybe we should use this verse at our carol services next year. It certainly would be a fresh angle, wouldn't it, on peace on earth. And peace be to this house. That was the message that Jesus sent the disciples off with on their mission in chapter 10. Yes, peace with God through the forgiveness of your sins. But the world divides around the king who reigns from a cross. Households divide around him. Jesus just told a story where different servants in the same house reacted in different ways to their master's absence. One was eating and drinking and getting drunk, like the rich fool. Remember him? Eat, drink, and be merry. Other servants, though, were awake and described as faithful and ready. Those are radically different sets of priorities, aren't they? Seeking his kingdom with your all and no thought to his kingdom at all. Of course, there's going to be conflict within families when some in the household are focused on the master's return and others couldn't care less about it. 12 verse 52. From now on, in one house, there'll be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided. Father against son, son against father. It might be generational. Mum and dad's agenda for the kids revolves around the anxieties of this life. Very natural that parents have concerns for their children's material security. But if the children have started to learn what it means to have a father in heaven, and they are seeking treasure in the heavens, seeking first his kingdom, often I'm afraid it won't be happy in the home when those different priorities clash. When the children of the home prioritize Jesus and his mission, his church. When the child delays career for the sake of ministry training, or that the younger couple spend significant amounts of their income giving to Christian work. When they prioritize serving rather than comfort when deciding where to live or what to do with summers or what to do with life. I'm afraid this built-in delay that Jesus has put in the system means that these may be lifelong areas of battle between the generations, or between mum and dad, or brother and sister. And I'm afraid that some of you know all about precisely these kind of family divisions very painfully and in ways that are really raw in your life right now. I'm sorry if these are your present experiences. Some of you may be going home and some of the students may have already gone home to families where exactly these kind of conflicts rage. It's a joy in our church family to have so many what you might call first generation Christians. You're the first person in your family who's ever become a Christian, but that creates these tensions. And it's very kind of Jesus to prepare us for them in advance. Don't be deliberately obnoxious. Honor your parents and older members of your physical family, please. And know that the Christian church is not a cult. The New Testament is very clear that blood ties and commitments remain at the heart of our earthly responsibilities, even as all in disciples. But be under no illusions about some of the clashes that will come when you're serious about putting the master's interests first. Think of people I know. One was written to by one of his parents and told that he was wasting his life because he wanted to train for Christian ministry. Another person verbally insulted by hostile parents in front of other family members. Someone else disinherited. And You may know that for some brothers and sisters around the world today, it is literally death threats from their own family for converting to Jesus. It's not always the case, thankfully. But Jesus wants to warn us that this is always part of the territory. So please don't let the need for peace in the home trump the need to seek first his kingdom. Don't shrink back from discipleship, even in the face of family tension. And I say that aware that it's very, very tough in this area to be faithful. But remember, the master endured a distressing baptism, and our calling is to follow in his steps. But still, maybe we're just asking why? Why this delay, Jesus? Why all this division among our families? Why put your people through this? Especially if one of the things that Jesus wants to do when he brings in his kingdom is sort out all the mess in the world. I mean, there's enough mess, isn't there? Jesus says he's keen to get on with it. What is he waiting for? Our final point really gets us to the heart, I think, of God's purpose in the delay. This is point three on your sheet there. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the parable that concludes our section. So the parable of the barren fig tree, 13 verse 6 to 9. I'm going to read those verses first because I think that that will help then make the rest of these other verses clearer. Why the delay? Remember, that's the issue. Why has Jesus not come back yet as judge? 13 verse 6. And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig round it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." There are different reasons why people delay, aren't there? Sometimes people forget to do something. It just drops off their to-do list. Sometimes people are all talk. They're unfortunately just not powerful enough to do the thing that they said they promised they would. Sometimes there's a good reason. And Jesus has a reason why he hasn't come back to judge and bring in his kingdom yet. It's talked about in the middle of verse 8 there and into verse 9, and I think it's an amazing reason. "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig round it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down." Do you see what God says the reason is that he's waiting? He's saying, let's give it a little more time. Give you a little bit more time to come to your senses. Isn't that extraordinary that the entire next era of human history is deliberately on hold because Jesus says, let's just give it a bit more time and see if they bear fruit. This section began with Jesus setting his face to Jerusalem, saying it wasn't time for the fire of judgment, and then sending his disciples with a call for people to repent. Same pattern here. Because it's not judgment day. It's salvation time. For the Jews, in the first instance, the fig tree commonly is applied to Israel in the Bible. And then for the people of the world more broadly. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. That's the big thing he's given us more time for. And it's actually the point of all the verses in between as well. So do you see 12 verse 54 about interpreting the time? Very British verse, isn't it? They're talking about the weather in 12 verse 54. Apparently us Brits spend 4 months of our entire lives talking about the weather. There's so much to talk about, isn't there? These guys know how to read the weather. Or you might say the markets or the opinion polls. They know from what's happening now what that means for what's ahead. Jesus says, use your skills of analysis to work out what else is surely coming. And then the next paragraph about settling with the accuser, verse 58. Settle before your case comes to court, i.e. settle with God before judgment day. Isn't it tragic that some people who do actually believe vaguely in God think you can't anticipate the final verdict? It's just that whatever will be when I meet God. How tragic not to be ready. And of course, so many other people too preoccupied to think about it at all. Like the man in the crowd, his only concern was wanting to take his brother to court rather than sorting himself out with God. And the conversation in 13:1-5 has this same agenda as well. They're chatting about the tragedies of the day, 13:1. The sacrifices mentioned there tell you that these people who died were conducting their religious ceremonies at the time they were massacred. A bit like the mosque victims in Christchurch. And then 4, a tower disaster has taken 18 lives. Why do some people die like that and others don't? This next picture that's going to come up, this is a Greek businessman called Antonios. He was supposed to be on the Ethiopian Airlines flight that crashed just 2 weeks ago. He was 2 minutes late when he turned up. They had closed the barrier, and so they wouldn't let him onto the plane. Papers calling him the luckiest man alive, saying that the gods are shining on him. Is that how it works? Look at 13:2. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Or those 18 who the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No. Very common worldview, isn't it? What have they done wrong that meant that happened to them? What have I done wrong that means this has happened to me? Jesus says, stop thinking that way. Your suffering is not proportionate to your sin. And that's a very important thing to say to people in the throes of grief. But to the detached observers who are pontificating about the news, Jesus says you may not have been in the mosque or on the plane, but you're on the same path to destruction. Twice, did you notice, he says, what he says in 5, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. What he means is that if you end up in hell, the fact that you died warm in your bed at a good old age compared to the person standing next to you who perished in the Twin Towers, that will be no comfort at all on that day. But you do have one major advantage over the person who perished in the tower. You're still alive. You still have time. So Jesus says, repent. Turn your life around. Start to organize it around the fact that the Son of Man is coming. Throw yourself on the mercy of the judge while you can. Do we get the urgency? I challenge myself. Do we explain the urgency in our kind of friendly, no pressure way of sharing the gospel? It's 5 minutes to midnight, spiritually. There should be a big sense that time is running out. And that you need to change your mind urgently about Jesus. Michael Green was a great evangelist in this country in the 20th century. He died at old age just last month, and many have been celebrating his life. That's what he says is the job of an evangelist. The job of an evangelist is to electrocute the fence that someone is sitting on. I think he means it in the nicest metaphorical kind of way, that his job is to say, stop procrastinating. You need to decide. And maybe that's you this evening. Stop procrastinating. Decide about Jesus. I'm aware that this is quite intense, but it's the whole reason that he hasn't come back yet, to give you time to make peace with your Maker while you can. Do the crowds know it? Do the crowds out here in London know it? Do we disciples get the times that we live in? These are days with a purpose. 13 verse 8. Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig round and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. You know, I sometimes imagine that God must really like the judgment stuff. Can't wait to get going on giving people theirs, coming ready or not. Jesus does long to come in justice and renew all things. He will come in judgment. But first, a bit more time to see if any more fruit will sprout. So I wonder, will that be your chain of thinking when you wake up tomorrow morning, when you've wiped the gunk out of your eyes and when the cogs start to whir? How kind of Jesus to give it one more day. How kind of him to wait for me to turn. And then factor in that agenda to your whole day, to your whole life. So am I anxiously seeking comfort now, or am I seeking his kingdom in among all the distractions that London wants me to chase? Am I ready serving the master, or have I started to act as if he's never coming back? Am I working, digging like this gardener, as it were, with the people that I know, seeking to see if there's anything that will sprout? Am I bold with the people around me like Jesus was? Like the apostles were in Acts. You know, when you read Acts, they were constantly challenging people to read the signs, settle their accounts, repent is their repeated message before it's too late. When did I last lovingly challenge anybody to do that? You know, the only reason Jesus holds back is to give time for people to turn in repentance. Do you organize your life? Does Euston Church organize and set a tone that this is the purpose of the delay? We have a job to do here, don't we? The millions of London outside on the road to perishing. Heavy stuff for a sunny Sunday afternoon, but it's important that you know Jesus who's coming, Jesus who died for you, Jesus who says, let's give it a bit more time, also says in love to you and to our city, 13 verse 5, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Shall we pray?